greet each one in Jesus' name tonight. Last night I brought a box full of things. Tonight I brought a pack of papers. I wonder if I could have four volunteers, maybe fathers or from the back, folks that aren't students, four men come front and help me hand out these papers, please. If two of you would go down the sender aisle and send them out through, maybe you first two go down the sender aisle. And the other two go down the outside aisles and make sure everyone gets one and pick up the extras. And you can just put the extras at the back. I was blessed each evening in the beginning of the service, how the Spirit leads. I wrestled with the Lord a little about this message tonight. Mid-afternoon, I didn't really want to preach this message tonight. I don't know if preachers ever face that. But the Lord wouldn't let me off the hook. And so we're going to talk about a subject tonight. If we meant it when we sang, I believe it was the second song. If we meant what we sang, we already prayed that God would work on our hearts on this subject. We sang, "Teach me the struggles of the heart to bear, to check the rising, doubt the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer." We prayed that the Holy Spirit would teach us how to bear the struggles of our heart. Tonight's message is about a struggle of the heart. And the title of tonight's message is The Victim Mentality versus Growth Mentality. Now, what you're getting on those papers is often, I've preached this a number of places, and I often would attempt to put this on the whiteboard, and it takes considerable amount of time in describing this problem of human hearts. And so I put it on paper so you can have it in your hands. Because I don't want to waste all the time looking at the problem. I want to get to the last part of the message is the Bible answer for the problem. That's the meat and potatoes of tonight's message, if you please. What God has to say. Now, I realize tonight as a group of students and young people, I realize this problem of having the victim mentality perhaps is most common in middle age and older people. But I feel a burden tonight to share this with you young people, and the adults are welcome to listen in. But I feel a burden because many people in midlife, in their 30s and 40s, that are caught with the victim mentality, started with it in their youth. And I would like to arrest your attention by the Word of God and show you something of a snare that I'd like to encourage you not to go into, and show you a better way in Jesus Christ and through His Word. And so I hope tonight, as we talk to you young people, that as you sit here, in many ways, you're not steeped in this victim mentality, but you could be. It has already grabbed hearts of young people, depending on the situation. But a mentality is a characteristic attitude of mind. It's a shape of the mind. It's the way we view things. And so this message is to contrast the victim mentality versus, and I could call it the victor mentality. But that word victor almost sounds a little like we're pretty accomplished. I like the growth mentality because we all have room to grow in the experience of life. And we need to be victors through the power of Jesus Christ. But a preacher recently told me, on this subject, if we only ever see ourselves either as a victim or a victor, And never sometimes as a villain, we are probably proud. In other words, the villain is the one who has done something wrong. If we only ever see ourselves as victor, victim, or victor, and never see ourselves that sometimes maybe we caused the hurt in somebody else, maybe we're too proud. So we need to humble our hearts tonight, because perhaps I have done something that has tempted someone, that has hurt someone and tempted them to feel like a victim. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 23 verse 7 tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's very real to tonight's message. As a man thinks in his heart, where your thoughts go shapes who you are. So let's take a look at your handout. So down the left-hand side is the victim mentality. It's the spirit that Satan inspired in the garden. See, in the Garden of Eden, there was, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of trees, beautiful trees, fruit of all kinds. And Adam and Eve could eat of every one of those except one. Excuse me. One tree is forbidden. Why didn't Adam say, I am so blessed? Why didn't Satan say, look at the bountiful trees? Satan said, God is cheating you because he's keeping one from you. God is denying you of something. The victim mentality says, God is mean to me, I am cheated. And listen, if you and I believe that our God cheated us, then we will feel justified to cheat on God. God never cheats on us. But if we tell ourselves that God is a cheat, then our mind will say, then I can cheat on God. And so this idea started in the garden. This victim mentality started in the garden, that God's mean to me. He's holding me back. I'm deprived. God's laws hold me back and hinder. In fact, I believe that this problem of victim mentality is getting worse with time. It was always here, I believe. But it's getting worse with time because we live in an age of entitlement. Society and even you and I, it rubs off on us. This idea that the world owes me something and people owe me something. And when I am deprived of that, then something is wrong. And I shouldn't be deprived of it. And I am a victim because somebody kept back from me something that is mine. For the victim mentality, life happens to me. And so I constantly guard to hide and avoid trouble. Think of the man Cain. When God talked to him after he killed Abel, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And he says, everyone that will find me will slay me. That isn't even possible. Only one man can kill you, Cain, and then you're dead. But that was a victim. He said, poor me, every man's going to kill me. And God was gracious to Cain and protected Cain when Cain did not protect Abel. And so life happens to me and I'm on guard and I'm suspicious where the next hurt might come from. Because people have wronged me, I am abused, they've used me, they owe me something, they can't be trusted. I will keep to myself, and in this spirit, brotherhood is not safe. And we put up guards about people that we go to church with because, and even ministry, because they hurt people. I've seen it. And I can't trust them. This victim mentality often will shift the blame to others. Thank you, brother. Just as they did in the garden. Adam said, the woman you gave me. And Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. The victim mentality pushes blame. Now, the next picture that's drawn on that paper, this arc that's there is to represent a huge need or problem in my life. And underneath it is God and I. You hardly believe I'm was a teacher once to type me and God. God and I tackling this problem. It almost sounds right that God is with me under my problem. He gives me grace to live under this thing. But it's not the view that God wants us to have of our problem. This problem looms over me, and these people live life with this motto: you must understand my problem, then you'll understand me. To know why I do the things I do, the choices that I make, let me tell you about my problem, then you'll understand me. This kind of people will find fellowship with others who are under this kind of problem in their life. They group together with other victims. Many others don't understand and can't understand us. That's a quick rundown of the victim mentality. Over on the other side is the growth mentality. It's the spirit of Joseph and Daniel and Paul and Silas. And most of all, it's the spirit of Jesus Christ, our supreme example. And this is the spirit. Why didn't Adam say in the garden and Eve say to the serpent, look, God is so kind to us. I am so blessed. We are so blessed. God has given me all things. I am provided for. God's laws are for my good and blessing. See, that's a stark contrast to the other side of the paper. For these people, life happens for them, and we'll unpack that a little bit more. It sounds a little selfish, but we might say it this way: life happens for us to go through with God. Each day happens for us to walk with God. It's not serving us, it's for us to learn lessons with God as we go through the day. Instead of life happening to me and I'm dodging it, I embrace life and I walk through it with God because it is for my good. And so there's a constant quest for discovering God's will for every day. There's this trusting God and living without fear. These are the people who say, people have been so kind to me, I am so thankful. And they say, people have done so much for me, I am indebted. And they say, most people are good. I will open myself to friends. And they say, brotherhood is safe and can be trusted. And I love to be there. You see the stark contrast from the other side of the paper. These people say, I will take responsibility for my choices. We will look at the passage a little later in Luke 15, where the prodigal son says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And we take our own responsibility. Now, for these people, this drawing, these people view life like this. They have a huge God, the sovereign of the universe, that is over them. And we and our problems are under this sovereign God. I am God's child, and He is a loving Father. My problems will never hide me from God. This is the man or woman who goes throughout the day, and the day goes wrong for him, and he feels like he's under a pile of rocks. Everything went wrong and bad and broke and disappointed him, and he's under this pile of rocks, and from anywhere in that pile of rocks, when he looks up, guess what he sees? His Almighty God. Not his problem, his Almighty God. This is a blessed place to live in life, because from wherever we are, knocked down, dragged out, hurt, when we look up, there's an Almighty God that is not surprised about what happened to us. He knows. To these people, they live life with this motto: you must understand my God, then you'll understand me. I stood once at the bedside of a mother who was dying. Her children were gathered beside the bed. Mother was a saint. Father was a saint. The children knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, they were crying because mother was dying, soon to be released from this body. And this woman had faith in Almighty God, and she was looking forward to heaven. And the doctors and nurses could not understand the scene. You know why? Because you have to understand that family's God to understand them. And it was a beautiful picture, even though it was terribly painful. It almost seems like you can't put that in one sentence, a beautiful picture that's painful. But it is when God is in it. These people find fellowship with others who have this God as their Father too. They love, they make friendships with people who have this same Almighty God. And they look around to others and they say, many others inspire me with their faith in this same God. That's a quick rundown of the two different camps. We're going to next shift into looking a little bit more in depth at some of the victim mentality. I have a number of points to describe that. But I want to tell you something tonight, dear ones. What is going to happen to you as we go through this message, there's a good possibility that you will think of somebody in your family or among your relatives. You've heard them maybe at a family gathering. And you, it dawns on you that their problem is they have the victim mentality. And this becomes clear in your mind. You're allowed to think about that for a little bit. But then bring your eyes back to your own heart and say, how am I like this? I hope tonight as we talk about this, as I describe the victim mentality, I'm going to describe it in its perhaps worst form. Now, there's all kinds of variations to this. And I don't have a patent on this diagnosis at all. This is just a few things that I would share to help us to understand how it impacts a human heart. But this is the worst case. But as we go through it, many of us will be able to see some little places where we started down this road. We're tempted to pick it up a little bit. And the challenge of tonight's message is to get off that road and get on the right road. And the other challenge of tonight's message, if you know someone who is steeped in this or is struggling with this victim mentality, maybe you'll get some clues tonight how you could perhaps help them. And we'll talk about that maybe a little later. And so, you're allowed to look around and realize that is what's going on there. But don't stop there. Look at our own hearts and have God minister to our own hearts first and repent of the victim spirit and make a choice to grow with Christ. And then as you do that in your own life, you'll have some experience to go and minister to someone who might be a victim. So victim mentality, the first point in describing this a little farther is that a victim sees life as unfair or dominating their life. Life is unfair. It is dominating. It's a huge problem. There's a certain kind of bitterness that goes with this because life is against them. They feel disadvantaged by others. They fuss about life being unfair and dream about a fair life, which basically means somebody else serves them and it would be unfair to that other person. You see how selfishness works? I would like to be taken care of, and I don't care if it disadvantages you to take care of me. I just don't want to be disadvantaged, or I'm a victim. Something is bigger than them in this point. They see life as unfair. Something's bigger than them. It's hindering them. It might be a person. It might be their dad. It might be a church group that they think took advantage of them. It might be an employer. It might be a health situation. It might be some past trauma, something that happened to them, maybe some childhood trauma, maybe something unfortunate of abuse that shouldn't happen. And here it is, and this is a huge deal, and it's like that arc that we saw. It's what defines their life. Number two, victims see every personal problem as a major catastrophe. See, these are the people that, as you talk at a family gathering or visit with them, it's what their whole conversation is about. And you might visit about something else for a little, but it comes back to this. And they might describe this hurt to you. And in your mind, you think, well, such a little thing, get over it. Well, you can't say it in that many words. You try to encourage them to forgive and let it go. But to them, it is huge. It's something they can't overcome. It just, that stops them in their tracks, and they're spending all kinds of energy on this huge thing. But it's really little. Could be really little if they would see their God as something bigger. They see every personal problem as a major catastrophe. Every little hurt is nursed and fostered over. And every little hurt is understood as part of the bigger picture of people are out to get me. And that's why I have to protect myself. And they connect dots with this event and that event that people never had in mind. But they make themselves believe that people are out to get me. Life is unfair. And maybe they'll even attack a people group. And they'll say, for example, a church group. And they'll say that that's what those people do. And it's just one thing after another after another. They find when they get out of that people group and they get into another people group, they'll find the same thing happens. Because people are people. So victims see every personal problem as a major catastrophe. Number three, victims see life mostly from a negative viewpoint. They are seldom grateful and happy. They see everything that's wrong, bad, and hurtful and painful. And these kind of people we struggle being friends with. We tend to shy away from because it doesn't make us feel good. But these people need help if you can help them. Life is negative, bad. They're unhappy. They don't have the peace of God in their hearts. Number four is a long point, but victims blame their problems, their needs, and their sins. They blame their problems, their needs, and their sins on circumstances, events, and others. Problems, needs, and sins are blamed on circumstances, events, and others. Try to keep my points clear because I see a lot of you taking notes. God bless you for taking notes. But victims take the bad things, their needs, their sins, their problems, and they look around and there's a circumstance, there's an event, this happened, I can't help it because this is why I am this way. It's not my fault. And I don't know exactly what to do with this, but I've known some adoptive parents or some parents who worked in foster care, had some foster children with them. And you know, sometimes babies come to us that are drug babies. They were under the influence of alcohol or drugs before they were born because their mother was into those things. And those things at times have impact on a child, the way they respond. And I've known situations, I don't know what to do with this. I think we must be honest with children what they're facing and what their experience was. But I've seen situations where parents told those children that, you know, you're a drug baby. That's why this happens. And eventually the child used that for an excuse. I can't help it. I'm a drug baby. You see, the human heart looks for something else to blame my problem on, rather than rising up and saying, yes, I've had some bad influences. Yes, I had a tough start in life. Yes, I don't have my biological parents. Yes, that might seem unfair, but there is a God and I will follow Him. And I'll do what I can with Him, with this set of circumstances, with this body that's broken because of my mother's influence. I will live for God instead of saying, I can't help it, this is the way I am, and excusing ourselves. Well, the world of psychology has all kinds of things on this point. And I'm not going to go to that, but repressed memories from childhood and childhood trauma and all that. The world of psychology tries to help people to understand it's not your fault, but there's something else that's shaping you. And if you're having these thoughts or these feelings or this event, this must have happened to you. Listen, victims blame their problems, needs, and sins on circumstances, events, and others. Number five, victims picture themselves one of two ways. They either picture themselves having no control in life, or else they grab every handlebar of control and try to control everything. There's a split. Some victims go the one way and grab a hold and control everything and become a tremendous controller. And other victims give up on everything. In fact, the victim that gives up on everything If he's in the church, maybe you give him a job to do in church and you ask him to be the superintendent or Sunday school teacher. Sometimes they'll hand that back over and say, no, I can't do that. Because they're afraid to be responsible for something because their story is, I can't. And it might surprise you because you think it's confidence. It's confidence building to ask them to do something. But they feel they can't. Well, number six, victims create an island for themselves and their problems. You can't understand me if you don't have the same problem that I have. If you're not an adopted child, you don't understand how I feel. There may be some truth to that, to some degree. But we'll see the scripture answer for that later. So you can't understand me and you're committing an injustice against me unless you're a part of my victimized group. If you try to help me and act like you have some answers for me, you're making me more of a victim because you don't understand and you're being hurtful in your efforts. One of the strange things that happens in this victim mentality is victims often huddle together. But once in a while you'll see them split ways. And they can't get along anymore. And I don't know why all that is, but on several occasions, it seemed to me like what happened was victims huddled together until one of them realized the other one had a worse story that stole the show. And they parted ways. And then they used that parting of the ways as further hurt on this victim journey. Victims often have many, many split relationships. They burn through relationships repeatedly because it's about them and their life. And depends what happens, they part ways with other victims. Number seven, victims come to believe that anything they do is justified. We saw this, you see it today, but we saw this a year or two back in Chicago and some of those big cities and the riots. You see, those people were saying we are disadvantaged. And so they'd burn whole city blocks down and disadvantage somebody that owned those properties in the city block. See, it was justified to do anything to get attention to say that I'm a victim. And so they don't worry about what the other person is facing because I'm a victim. Anything I do is justified. Listen, here's another thing. They don't say it in this many words, but I think I've seen some victims who this was part of their hard experience. They knew better than saying it this way, but this is what it sounds like. Because of my situation, anything I say is out of love, even if it doesn't seem so. But if you in any way disagree with me, you're spiteful, uncaring, calloused, and unloving. And so it's a one-way thing. You got to listen to me. I can complain about my dad, but don't you have any direction to me, or you're careless and uncaring, and you're making me hurt all the more. They believe that anything they do is justified. Number eight is a terribly sad point. But victims are beyond help unless they choose to look at life differently and lift their head and look at Jesus Christ and allow Him to work like our brother talked in devotions. Victims are beyond help unless they choose something different. So many victims come to love the victim lifestyle. It is very difficult to reach them. Because just about any kind of direction you give for them, they feel hurt by it and they add it to the long list of hurts that people are chasing them, preaching at them, and people just don't understand, and the list goes on and on and on. As I said, I believe that part of this is because of this entitlement spirit. But I think it's also part of this life of detailed expectations for me. Listen, dear young people, tonight, you need to learn to be able to say, it's okay. I'm not talking about allowing sin. I'm talking about things that maybe you would have expected it would have been better. You would have thought that at this person's wedding, they would have given you a more upfront job. And they didn't even give you a job. Look, it's okay. Part of this victim mentality is when I expect I should have had something better. And we need to learn to say, it's okay. Recently, at a bishop meeting, one of the bishops brought coffee mugs for each of us. We like to drink coffee when we have meetings and talk. And a bishop took this coffee mug and he put it to his lips and he said, ah, that's a good coffee mug. The lip on that mug was turned out. You know, I've used a lot of coffee mugs and I've said, it's okay. I didn't have an expectation for the lip on the coffee mug. That's just a small little thing of expectation. But there, and I agreed with him. After I began paying attention, I agreed, that does fit your mouth nice. It does handle coffee nice. Now my expectations went up for the next coffee cups. Now that's just a wee little thing and it doesn't matter. Maybe it matters more if the coffee is good than what the lip of the cup is like. But there are so many things in life that we get bitter about because I thought. See, wasn't that Naaman's problem when he came down to, Elijah? I always get those mixed up. Elisha didn't even come out. And he goes away and he said, I surely thought he should have done this and this. Expectations. You know what's interesting in that story? Somewhere along the way, going back, as this raging Naaman was upset because his expectations weren't met, he was a victim of a disease and a victim of a prophet that didn't care and give him pomp and glory. And he's walking back through somewhere. I'd love to be a little bird in the air and listen to that conversation of that servant that walked up beside Naaman. I don't know how many times he cleared his throat and said, Naaman, I don't know how quite to get this conversation started. But you know what? There was really two simple questions. I don't know if this servant asked these questions. But the first simple question was, Naaman, do you know where the Jordan River is? Yes. He's an army general. He knows the lay of the land. Do you know where the Jordan River is? Yes. Naaman, can you count to seven? Of course. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. The expectations were not high. He didn't have to be a theologian. He didn't have to fill out a 30-question test. Only those two things. And he stumbled because his expectations. Well, let's talk about growth mentality. Let's turn to the scriptures now. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 6 for the first point. I'd like to discover a better way of looking at life. That's such a sad thing to talk about victims. Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Listen, number one is that the growth mentality starts with acknowledging God as creator and sovereign of the universe. Growth mentality starts with saying there is a God in heaven. In this verse, Jesus said, not one sparrow drops. When the little farm boy goes out with a BB gun and drops a sparrow, God knows it. I don't think that God is displeased when we are getting rid of nuisance sparrows. I'm not teaching that tonight. This verse says that God knows the little things in creation. And he knows the hairs on our head. He has them numbered. He knows the finest detail about your life and my life. If he knows how many hairs are on your head, he surely knows what bumps came to you in life today, right? And so the growth mentality starts with this knowledge of God. It starts with putting this ark above us. There is an almighty God. Since God created me, he has a plan for me in life. Since God was involved with my life, even if I came through poor circumstances and bad home life and troubled church life and whatever, since there is a God in heaven, He knows all about me and has a plan for my life. And I can trust Him. I have wonderful opportunities in life by following God and discovering His will for me. In fact, young people tonight, understand this. It is wonderful to grow up in a Christian home and have so many of these blessings. That is wonderful. But you know what else is wonderful? It is wonderful for sinners living in the pit, youth out in the depths of sin who find the Lord Jesus Christ and find cleansing and find power. That has its own kind of wonder and blessing. Now, I don't want to say tonight that I don't want to encourage you to turn away from the faith so that you can have a great salvation experience. It is better to bear the yoke in our youth and avoid the snares. But what I'm telling you tonight is, if you had a troubled past, if you had difficulties, if you had things that you feel like you were cheated out on that other Mennonite families have had that you didn't have, praise God, you have a beauty of your own if Jesus Christ is in your heart. And you can glorify Him. And you know what? You can both get to heaven. You can all get to heaven, regardless of your background. If you acknowledge Jesus Christ, your sins are taken care of and you live for Him. It won't affect your future if you don't have a Mennonite last name. It will not. We can all be gathered around the throne, Revelation says, of all kindreds, tribes, and nations. So growth mentality starts with acknowledging God as the Creator. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. I told you we would turn to the story of the prodigal son. This is such a beautiful story on this subject. Luke 15, verse 14. We'll read to verse 20. So this is the prodigal son, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. He didn't say, this is unfair. This farmer is mean. The servants. No, this is what he said. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, do you know what big brother did to me? Do you understand why I left your house? No. He said, I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And then he says, I don't deserve anything. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me a hired servant. That's what he was saying. Down in that pig pen, he said, I'm a prodigal son. I'm not worthy of sonship anymore. If I could just be a hired servant, I'd have more than I have in this pig pen. He went back not entitled. He went back and said, Dad, I don't deserve to be a son. I have sinned. Just give me the hired servant role, if you will. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's a beautiful picture of our Father in heaven, just ready to come running. Come running and embrace the prodigals that will return. And so this point is that growth mentality. Point number two is that growth mentality involves owning my sin. Growth mentality involves owning my sin. We must understand this Almighty God in heaven. We must understand the provision of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And then we must own our own sin. We must say, I have sinned. And not say, my big brother. Do you think big brother treated this little boy wrong? Do you think there was family hurts that he could have pointed to? Do you think dad ever got irritated at the sons? Probably. He didn't point to any of that. He said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. First, there's a God in heaven. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He owned his own sin. But now go to verse 26 and look at the elder brother. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And this boy is a standoff boy. He calls one of the servants and asks, what's going on? He didn't go in to check it out. This is a victim mentality that says, I got to put space here. I got to protect myself. Go in and check it out. What's this music about? And this servant says that in verse 27, thy brother has come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Is that true? Do you think he obeyed faithfully? No. I know boys better than that because I was one. And yet thou never gavest me a kid? Really? Do you think this father never gave him a kid that he could make merry with his friends? I don't think that was true. He's exaggerating that his father didn't get... This is a victim that says, you took advantage of me. You never gave me. I deserve more. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And I wish we would know what happened from their way with that elder brother, but we don't. We call this the story of the prodigal son, but I think it's the story of the elder brother. Because the elder brother had the victim mentality and that calculating standoff. I served you all these years, I'm deserving. He was angry at another man's repentance. Imagine that. Something is really wrong when in my heart I can't stand the fact that somebody got right with God. That little rotten brother of mine got right with God and I'm upset. That is a bad, bad attitude. It is not of God, but of the devil. Well, point number three comes from Romans 8, verse 28. We could quote that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Number three is that growth mentality sees the events of life as allowed by God to mold my life and teach me truth. Another big long point. Growth mentality sees the events of life as allowed by God to mold my life and teach me truth. Life happens for them, we said, not to them. It happens for us to go through with God. Each day is a new challenge to conquer. There are new heights to gain. There are new lessons to learn. There's new areas to deny ourselves. There's new areas to be challenged in our love for our fellow man. And by the grace of God, we can work on it. We can experience growth. That's why I called it growth mentality rather than victor. That somehow we would exude this idea that I'm just victorious in all these areas. And I believe we should be victorious, but you understand, it's a growing experience. And we need to grow more. And we need to humbly admit that we don't always get it right, but we want to get it more right as life unfolds. And so growth mentality sees the events of life as allowed by God to mold my life and teach me truth. One of the things that must be settled in our minds, dear people, tonight is that our God is so big. He's too big to be surprised or overwhelmed by my greatest need or problem. Our God is too big to be surprised or overwhelmed by something terrible that happened to me today. It won't catch God by surprise. He knew it all along. If we love God, the things that happen to us, we can grow, we can learn from. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Another key truth in this subject. 1 Corinthians 10:13, another really common verse. You should have this one memorized, but I want you to fasten your eyes on it and think about it as I read it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That word temptation is not necessarily like enticement, come into sin. That word temptation means putting to proof, discipline, or provocation, or experience, and adversity. There is no experience that hath taken you. There's no adversity that has caught you, but is common to man. This point is that growth mentality sees their personal problems as normal to humanity in many ways. Growth mentality sees our personal problems as normal to humanity. See, the victim says, you didn't face anything like this. You don't understand because this is the worst. But growth mentality says, the Bible is true. Everything that happens to us is common to man. Somebody else somewhere has faced something like it, probably has faced something worse than it. And so we see our problems as being normal to humanity. We are just human, and even though it may be some big, bad tragedy that came to pass in our life, it is normal for human life. You can read about the martyrs. You can read about persecution days. You can read about where they took father and mother and took them to prison and put children out into ungodly homes to train them in the ways of wickedness. You can read about terrible things that happen to God's people, but those things are common to man. People face those throughout the ages. But God was there, and it says that He's involved in these things, and He will help. He will make a way to escape. He will give grace. And so with growth mentality, we seek to be faithful like others who have suffered. We actually enjoy friends who face difficult things because we enjoy the fellowship with other friends who say, God has been so good to us as we went through the major difficulties in our lives. Instead of huddling together with people complaining that people have taken advantage of us. Number 5 comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The growth mentality fosters thankfulness. Thankfulness. The scripture calls us to, in everything, give thanks. Thankfulness. Blessing God for being in control. Blessing God for the good things. You know, even on a bad day, there are many good things that you can thank God for. In fact, even in a tragedy, often you can thank God that it wasn't worse. Or it wasn't after some other fashion that would have been harder to bear. Thankfulness, a feeling of being blessed even in adversity. They can see that every bad event could have been worse, and they're thankful it wasn't. See, the victim mentality makes it worse than it really was. The growth mentality says, God is in it, and I'll be thankful for the blessings that were in this tragedy, in this disappointment, in this hurt. Number 6. From 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Growth mentality knows that they must obey God regardless of how they feel. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. This is how you love God. You obey even when you don't feel like it. So much of American life tempts us to run on our feelings. And if we do that, we'll put away obedience when it doesn't feel good to obey. This growth mentality, because we worship this God, because He's at work in our heart, because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins, we are thankful to God, we worship Him, and we know that we must obey even when we don't feel like obeying. We know we must be kind to someone who was not kind to us. We must love our enemies, and on and on. And so we rise to the challenge and say, God, I will love You by obeying. I will love you by keeping your word. Number 7, growth mentality. Sees people as valuable and friendships as precious. Proverbs has quite a few verses that talk about friendships. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Friendships. People are not our problem in life. People are not out to get us. There may be some occasions where a wicked person is out to get somebody. But generally speaking, people are not out. People are not our problem. You know what our biggest problem is in life? It's our own selfishness, our own pride. That's our biggest problem in life. Growth mentality thinks the best of others, not the worst. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. It says, I'm sure they didn't mean it that way. I'm sure they had something better in mind. It sees people as valuable and friendships as precious. Instead of burning through friendships, they value them and they treasure them and they build to them and they bring something there and they just have lots of friends. I said in the victim mentality that they create an island for themselves. Lots of victims live a lonely life because you can't hardly get next to them. They don't want you next to them. But here, this growth mentality in Christ and walking with God, you can have lots of friends and lots of blessed friends who encourage you along the way. Point number 8 is a very blessed point. Do you remember the sad point we ended with about victim mentality? Is that they're beyond help. You know what number 8 is in this section? There's a great future for the growth mentality. I'm talking to a group of young people tonight. Excuse me. If you will take that spirit of Christ, those points that I taught you here, there's a great future for the growth mentality. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, the victim mentality, the pity me, the bitterness, the I deserve more, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. There's freedom. There's release. There's peace. There's happiness. I think I told you last night that there's everything. We have everything in Christ that the world wishes for and they'll never find. We have it in Christ. We have that soul rest. And so there's a great future. But you have that paper in your hand of the left-hand side of the victim mentality, the right-hand side of the growth mentality. And you have a life ahead of you. You're going to have to choose whether you go down the left-hand road or the right-hand road. And it will make all the difference of your life and your friends, your relationship to the church, relationship to your parents, your relationship to God. It'll make so much difference. May God help us tonight to choose the good and right and walk with God. And, well, like our brother said in the devotions, if we haven't started that journey with God, now's the time. And I'd encourage you, because the Christian life is the only happy life to live. It's the only life of fulfillment. And there's a great future way beyond this life. Eternal life with Christ and God in heaven. A life that doesn't end. There may be trials and tribulations here on earth, but we look forward with that eternal look to the day we can live forever and ever and ever and ever with God. May the Lord help us to triumph with Christ.